Well, good morning. Smooth start from Sam there. Drop my first page. Well, it's really great to be able to share with you this morning. For those who don't know, my name's Sam. I'm the assistant minister here at St. Pat's. Why don't we start with a prayer as we come to Psalm 16. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning you would help me speak from this psalm in a way that honours you. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and bring this psalm to life and we would see you more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you may have gathered from the slides and the pictures, or if you just know me well, that I quite like sports. I'm into my sports. And so this summer, I've been spoilt. First, we had the Euros, England going so far. Then we had Wimbledon, the grass courts back on our televisions. The cricket has been on TV more and more, the new 100 format. I don't know if anyone's been watching that. And then most recently, we had the Olympics, the Tokyo Olympics. Brilliant. My ideal summer. I love watching these events on television, seeing all of the drama unfold. But I must admit, one of my favourite parts is when the camera operator switches to the second camera angle, or you might call it the behind-the-scenes camera angle. And one moment we're seeing all of the action unfold on the pitch, the court, the track. And then the next moment, our attention is drawn to the behind-the-scenes camera, where we see all of the surrounding emotion unfolding. We see the fans in tears of joy or sorrow. We see the coach looking on as they know it's all come down to this one moment. And finally, sometimes we see family members barely holding it together. And we, in the comfort of our homes, get to watch their hearts being poured out on television. I love the behind-the-scenes camera angle because it tells the story. It tells us how much it matters to someone, and we get to see it. Well, if you like, the Psalms are a bit like the behind-the-scenes footage of the Bible. They're in some ways the second camera angle to the story of the Bible. They provide for us great insights into what is going on behind the scenes. For example, when we heard from Richard 2 weeks ago, we heard Richard preach from Psalm 51 and how David was feeling after he had committed adultery and murder. And we saw David's raw emotion and his remorse. Or last week, when Dave spoke to us from Psalm 8, which in part was written by David, having seen children worshipping the Lord. And again today, once again, we're going to zoom in behind the scenes on David's life, and we're going to look at Psalm 16 together. And it's thought by scholars that this psalm, Psalm 16, the context of this psalm, is that David, King David, is facing trouble. He is facing trouble in both his own family and trouble in Israel, the nation he is king over. Well, in his family, David's daughter Tamar has fallen victim to a truly awful attack, which we read in 2 Samuel chapter 13. And her father David is suffering emotionally and is in great distress as a result. In his nation Israel, David is witnessing evidence of increasing rebellion among the people. They're increasingly immoral, and increasingly they are turning to worship other gods. David is suffering from the struggles of both family and nation, which in my opinion is actually very relatable. You see, although we may never experience exactly what David was going through when he came to write this psalm, I think it is fair to say that many of us here today have experienced the dual challenges that come from family life and life in an increasingly immoral and secular society. So do have your Bible open if you can as we journey through Psalm 16. We're going to put ourselves in David's shoes for the morning in the hope that we can learn from seeing how David, a godly person, responds to such a situation. And my prayer for us this morning is, like David, that we would find refuge in the Lord, that we will see that reaffirming our promises and commitment to God will lead to an assurance of his goodness, even in dark times. Well, first and foremost, Psalm 16 is a psalm of refuge. These words are being expressed by David, someone who has discovered the ultimate safety. In our behind-the-scenes camera angle, we see David coming to the Lord in fear, anxiety, and distress following the events in his life. David comes to the Lord, his God, remembering how in the past God has been his refuge. And David lets out a cry of both relief and encouragement to himself as he says in verse 1, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." This morning, let's just take a moment to allow the knowledge that in the Lord our God, we find a place of refuge from distress, from anxiety, from fear. Perhaps today, like David, you are facing struggles within your family, or you are finding living as a Christian in our society increasingly difficult, then be encouraged. King David experienced similar, and he found refuge from his distress in the Lord. So what comes next for David? Well, in verses 2-4, we see that despite the trouble he is facing, David chooses to reaffirm his commitment to trust and follow the Lord, which I think is one of those things that we can read now and it feels really easy to read. But in that moment, must have been really difficult for David to do and say. Just imagine the emotional stress and strain on David when we think about the context that this psalm is written in. Can you imagine the kind of comments and whispers that may have been spoken into the ear of David or that might have flashed through his mind? I wonder if they might have sounded something like this. "David, how can you trust in a God who's let this happen to your daughter? How can you say that God is good? David, your life is your own. Why not just do whatever you want? Look at your fame, your wealth, your good looks. Imagine what you could do with those. Look, David, look at the immense pleasures that you could have if only you chose to express your freedom however you wanted." I wonder, does that sound familiar to anyone? Have you ever been on the end of that before? Well, just look how David responds in verses 2-4. David says, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips." David dismisses the temptation to turn away from God, and instead he reaffirms his promises. You see, when David first became king, he had made certain promises about his reign, the people he would appoint, the company he would keep. Years later, in the midst of the struggles of family life and the ungodliness within the nation Israel, David reaffirms those promises. And in doing so, David chooses to trust, to stand out, to be different from the crowd, which is something that as Christians we're all called to do. In verses 3-4, we're told that God's people are split. Some people, whom David describes as noble ones, have remained faithful. But many have turned to other gods, and they're making blood sacrifices to them. The split in society that David describes doesn't feel too far from what we can experience in our society today. And so David rather helpfully warns us in verse 4, where he says, "Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more." It is both a warning and an encouragement. You see, while the life without God might look enticing and beautiful at first glance, the truth of Psalm 16 is that the life without God will only lead you on a downward spiral. The great lie of our modern society in the West is that freedom to live however you want Worshipping anything, including yourself, is the best life that you can have. But it simply isn't true. In fact, the consequences of that lie are now being seen. There's more people than ever suffering as a result. And there's more people suffering from anxiety, from crippling self-conscious fear, from depression, all as a result of this great lie we're being told. Having everything the way you want it in the name of freedom is a trap that the Bible exposes. True freedom, freedom from sin, true identity given by God, true fulfillment found in Jesus now and forever comes when we trust and believe in God. And that really is the best life. And that's exactly the truth that David discovered. And so David decides to reaffirm his promises to God as he says in verse 2, "You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." And what happens as a result? Well, we see that David's assurance increases. At first in this psalm, David's full of fear, anxiety, and distress. Now the tone of this psalm changes as David's assurance increases. In response to David's trust and in response to David's firm stand against those who have turned to worship other gods, the Lord continues to increase his favor and presence in David's life. And again, you notice the tone of this psalm changes. David begins to proclaim the goodness of God. Three things happen. Firstly, the Lord gives David a sense of contentment, security, and certainty. In verse 5, we read, "Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." I absolutely love those words in verse 6. The boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. That is one of the great promises that the Christian can hold on to. That no matter what happens, your life is secure. Second, David recognizes the guidance and protection he has received when trusting in the Lord. And in verse 7, David says this awesome word of praise. He says, "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me." Now, as we've already said, David was facing these dual problems in his private life and his public life. But now he's trusting in God, and his troubles, although they don't disappear, they seem to lessen in severity. They get smaller, God gets bigger. And in verse 8, David says, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." David keeps his eyes fixed on the Lord who will stand alongside him. He will not be shaken. Thirdly, God gives David hope. Hope even in death. Verses 9 to 11. Now that David understands that he is safe in God's hands, he can be glad and rejoice with all of his body. In verse 9, we read, "Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure." David's heart is glad, tongue rejoicing, body secure. Wow. What a remedy for the troubles of life. Imagine turning to someone that you know who is gripped with struggle and pain from a family crisis or the pressure of modern society. And imagine being able to offer them a heart full of gladness, a tongue that can rejoice, and a body that is secure. Well, the one who knows the Lord can do just that. The Christian can offer that. The Lord provides those things. David closes this psalm, his closing remarks, and his confidence is sky high. I hope this comes through to you. He's kind of on top of the world, as he says from verse 10, "You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." David, like all of us, would one day die. But whenever and however death came, it would not be the end for him. David knew that through faithfulness to his God, even the harshest of enemies, death, would never defeat him. But here's the thing. In these final two verses, or final four verses, actually, I think, David is actually being prophetic. David's words here are a foreshadow of what is to come, pointing to a future king named Jesus. You see, the final four verses of this psalm are quoted by Jesus' disciple Peter in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Peter stands up, filled with the Holy Spirit, before the crowds of people, and he proclaims that Jesus, the risen Lord, is the way to eternity in heaven. That Jesus is the way to never experience the decay that comes through death. Peter shows us that these words that he quotes from King David actually point us to Jesus. If you flick to Acts chapter 2, you'll see Peter quoting David. Peter shows us that these words are about Jesus, the one whom provides the ultimate refuge. These words are about Jesus, the one whom really did defeat death, the one who made a way for you and me and for all who trust in him to never experience that decay, but rather live for eternity. You see, in the midst of troubles, be that family life or trying to live as a Christian in today's society, or just worrying about what the future might hold, there is refuge to be found in the Lord, to be found in Jesus. So as I come to close and finish, let me say that as I was preparing this sermon, I came to understand that Psalm 16 is in many ways the blueprint for how to behave when things go wrong and when life gets tough. Or when you face trouble in your family life, or when you start to find living as a Christian difficult in our society. Well, when that moment comes, can I encourage you to come to this psalm, Psalm 16, and to meditate on it? Why not write this psalm out or put it somewhere that you'll see it in a morning? Somewhere where you might read it when life gets tough. Because in this Psalm of David, we see that God is our ultimate refuge. That in hard times, the best thing we can do is reaffirm our promises and commitment to God. Even though that can be a real challenge. Even though there can be those whispers and comments coming through our ear. Because when we reaffirm our promises and our commitment, that's when we begin to see and experience the assurance that we have a good God. Lastly, this psalm points us to Jesus. It points us to the one who has defeated the ultimate fear, death and decay. And so as I end, it feels only right to finish with David's opening words of this psalm. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. Amen.